I'll start reading with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I think that are beautiful words that the Holy Spirit has given unto us. Now the question is, who are we listening to and where are we getting our advice? Who are we following in that advice? It is sad for me to make this statement, but in America at this time, there are many people who absolutely are not interested in anything God has to advise or anything God has to say. Therefore, the Bible means absolutely nothing to them. But to us who believe in God, the Bible is the living Word of God. We have to have trust and faith on our part if we're going to accept, to believe, and follow the advice and the teaching of our Heavenly Father. If we ignore good advice and we follow bad advice, we can wind up in disastrous consequences. There are many people in our prisons in America today who have listened to the wrong advice and have followed that advice. But our great God does not want us to fall victim to any of the things that would lead us astray. Therefore, he advises us and teaches us in his word the way that we should go. And we're told by Jesus that we can walk in the truth, and that truth, Jesus said in John 17:17, is God's word. He also said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. God loves us, and he didn't want us to go off on these different areas of life that would cause harm to us and would ruin our relationship that we have with him. Now, we're going to take a few minutes now and talk about this great God. We read in Genesis, the first chapter and the first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I've never known anyone who has claimed to do anything about the creating the heaven or earth. Only God. But we have so-called intellectuals in this country who tell us how the world was formed. They have many different ideals, and they teach these ideals to others. Then we have that group of people that think they are highly educated who tell us from time to time when the world is going to end. All of these peoples have no earthly ideal about anything according to the creation of the world, but they could do like us, go to the place where there is all truth, and that's in the Bible, and learn and find out much about the creation of this world. David said in Psalms 14 and 1 and in Psalms 53 and 1, only a fool would say in his heart, there is no God. Brethren, we that know God and love God, we need to honor, respect, praise Him, thank Him for all that He does for us every day. If we were able to sit down with pen and pencil and write down the blessings we receive from God, the page would not hold it. We are the recipients of God's great love. You know, David said in Psalms 19, in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament or the earth shows His handiwork. David lived at a time where the cities didn't have streetlights all over town. They didn't have automobiles all over town with their headlights on. Therefore, the light didn't come out into the sky that would affect our seeing the heavens. David could, or anyone in his day could walk outside if it was a clear night, and look up and see the heavens, the stars, the moon, in all their beauty and all their glory. No man, no woman with paint and brush can capture that beauty on canvas. But our great God put it there for us to enjoy and see and to realize the greatness of Him. God is not the local janitor. He is not somebody down the street. He is the one, the only, the true and living God, and we must honor Him, and we must respect and praise Him in His word. Whether we talk about the creation, or whether we talk about the birth of a child, or whether we talk about the conditions of our heart, everything points to the Creator. God is in all and through all. Brethren, God is the ultimate authority in all religious matters, no matter what it is. God has inspired the scriptures, and make no mistake about it, the scriptures are the absolute standard of authority in religion. We must have biblical authority for what we believe, what we teach, and what we practice. God created such a beautiful world. You go anywhere in this world and you can see God's handiwork. And what about America? God has made America beautiful from sea to shining sea. We can travel through this great country and we come across places that God has created that's so beautiful, it nearly takes our breath away. And when we travel through this country and see God's handiwork, it is a joy indeed to behold. God speaks to us through his Son. Jesus said in John 28 and 18, all authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. God on several occasions says we are to hear and listen to Jesus. God put that authority in his Son, and we must also respect and honor his Son as we travel through this life. Now, God loves us, and he's done many things for us, but let's move just a moment. Our parents loved us. Now, before I tell you about our parents, let me say that all parents do not love their children. There are some people, as soon as they have a child, that precious gift from God, they give it away. And there are others who mistreat their children so bad that the state has to take them away. But I will say that the most parents love their children. They give us advice so that we won't fall into the pitfalls of this life, nor be carried away with the things of this world, nor listen to and follow the prince of this world, who is Satan. Our parents loved us so much. They wanted us to grow up and be the people that God would want us to be. If our parents were Christians, they want us to grow up and be a Christian, to marry some sweet girl, to have a wonderful family, to live a great life, one that's acceptable and pleasing unto the Heavenly Father. If those parents are not Christians, they still love their children and they want the best for them. They want them to grow up and be good citizens. They also want their children to marry a wonderful girl. If it's a boy, I should say opposite. If it's a girl, they want it to be some nice boy. Our parents love us and give us advice from the time that we were very young where we can understand it through our teenage years until we leave home. And if your mother was like my mother, she gave me advice until the day she passed from this life. And I'm going to tell you this. I loved her throughout all that. And it didn't bother me at all because I knew she was giving me advice. Why? Because she loved me so much. Parents love their children and give them good advice. But brethren, it doesn't matter how much our parents love us. It cannot compare with the love of God, nor the love of God's Son. We read in John 3:16 where the scripture said, God so loved the world, that means he loved us. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved his creation. That love, brethren, was a great love. He gave Jesus, knowing full well when he gave him to us, that he was going to suffer and die. No other person has done that for us. And what about Jesus' love? Why was he willing to go to the cross and give his life and shed his blood that we might live? What kind of love was that? Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life not only for his friends, but for his enemies, for those who killed him, those who hung him on a Roman cross. Brethren, none of us can completely understand the great love of God and the great love of his Son. We just can't comprehend the depth of that love. When we think about it and we realize what he has done for us, we ought to get down on our knees often and thank him for what he has done for us. You know, if Jesus hadn't come, there are many things that we would not know. But he has brought that word that God gave us. You know, Jesus said, I didn't speak of my own will. I spoke only those things that the Father commanded me to speak. We follow Jesus. But when we open the Bible to the last will and testimony of Jesus, we are reading the words that God wants us to hear and know. This is the words of God. Jesus spoke them, but it was God who gave them to him. God wants to have an interaction with us, to be a part of our lives. In the Old Testament, we read in Hebrews, the first chapter and first verse, that God said, the Bible says that God spoke to his people in many different ways to his sons and through the prophets, but hath in these last days, and that's when we're living, he has spoken to us through his Son, who he had made heir of the world. Jesus speaks to us now, but he speaks God's word. It is God that's speaking through him. God tried to have an interaction with his people, and many of them he did. In the Old Testament, God appeared personally to some. You know, if God appeared unto me, I know what happened to me. I'd have a heart attack. No question about it, because I realize the greatness of who he is. I can stand here and talk to you the rest of this day, and I cannot really tell you how great God is. Brethren, he speaks and things happen. God not only appeared to some of them, on a lot of occasions he sent his angels to take his message to the people. He also spoke to some of them through dreams and through visions. He also sent many, many judges to bring his people back from where they had strayed from. And also, the Old Testament is just full of the teachings of the prophets. So God tried to have close relationship with his children in the old law. And if you have read the Bible very carefully, and I'm sure you have, he had a hard time with those Israelites. They didn't remain faithful to him very long. Now, God wants to have a close relationship with us. When I opened this book to the last will and testament of Jesus, the New Testament, and I began to read and study from that New Testament, God is speaking to me through His Word. He tells me what He wants me to do, how He wants me to do it, how I'm to live, and so forth and so on. And we can speak to Him many times during the day, and we do that through prayer. God wants us to bring to Him what is bothering us, what we're concerned about, troubles that we don't know which way to turn. God wants to know that. God wants us to also thank Him for all that He does for us. He wants that close relationship with His children. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you may get tired of hearing, but I don't get tired of telling you. When my wife passed away and I went home after my family all left, and I opened this book up to the New Testament, and I began to read many places, and I started receiving comfort from the Lord. When I read about Jesus, whose heart was touched by people who were sick, who were poor, downtrodden, and I cried many, many a night for the loss of Anne. But when I read about my Lord that loved somebody just like I did, and He cried also, that helped me, that comforted me, that made me be stronger. I thought at the time that Ann passed, my world had come to an end. I didn't know where I was going to turn or what I was going to do. I thought it was just time to give up. But the Lord helped me, and He'll help you if you go to Him and ask Him and go to His Word. Yes, God wants to be a part of our lives. Faith in God means that we'll take a stand for God, that we will not be blown about by every wind of doctrine or everything that we hear, but we'll stand on the promises and the Word of the Eternal Father. I want to tell you about a couple in the Bible right now that absolutely rejected the advice of the Lord. I'm talking about Adam and Eve. God created Adam and put him in there, and he had the animals around him, but he didn't have a partner. And God saw that he was lonely. God said, it's not good for man to be alone, and I'll amen that. And so God created Eve, gave him to Adam, and she became his wife. Now, I'm going to tell you something before I finish my story that you can't find in the Bible, but I believe it. I believe that Adam was the most handsome man that ever lived on the face of this earth. And I believe that Eve was the most beautiful woman that ever lived on the face of this earth. And why do I believe that? I find that God made everything perfect. Therefore, I think He made Adam and Eve perfect. That's my opinion. You don't have to believe it. God created a place for them to live called the Garden of Eden. And He put them in it. And you know, that place is also called paradise. God said that you can eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden except one. You cannot eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. For the life of me, and I have tried studying it and meditating on it, I can't understand why they rejected the teachings of God. But they did. And they ate the forbidden fruit. And God cast them out of the garden and wouldn't let them back in. Now I want you to listen to their punishment. He said to the woman, in pain and in sorrow, you will bring forth children. Your desire will be to your husband, and he will have rule over you. I didn't say that. God said that. To the man, Adam, he said, you're going to have to dig your living out of the ground. And no longer is the ground going to give forth its full strength. What it's going to do, Adam, he said, is to bring forth briars and thistles. You're going to have a problem with it. And he said, you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. And they both had to die physically. That's some punishment. I think just the fact being thrown out of the Garden of Eden would be enough. Brethren, I don't want you to forget this. Every sin has to be accounted for. You understand what I'm saying? Every sin must be accounted for. We will either receive forgiveness of it, and God will protect us as we go through life, or we will answer for it. It's a terrible thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of a living God. I want to read to you a verse of Scripture found in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall appear from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Brethren, we must obey the gospel. Larry talked about that in one of our lessons. We have to obey the gospel. We have to obey the gospel to be pleasing unto God. We read in Galatians, the first chapter, starting with verse 6, I'm amazed. That you're so soon removed from the gospel to another gospel, which is not another. But there be some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though ye are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now listen, as I said before, if anyone brings any other teaching unto you except that which you have received, let him be accursed. When God said that they pervert, we're going to talk about that in our lesson. In fact, we're going to talk about it in our second lesson about false teachers and false prophets, among other things. You cannot play with God. It don't work. You're either a Christian trying to live the Christian life. We make mistakes. All of us stumble and fall and do things we ought not. But we pick ourselves up and keep trying
to do what the Lord wants us to do. We can't just lay it aside and go on and do what we want to. God will not accept that. Now, I'm going to tell you two true stories. One of them I'm going to tell you so we get a laugh out of. And the other one we can apply to our Christian life. There was a man by the name of Jim Valvano, who was the head basketball coach at North Carolina State University. Somehow or another, they got into the national playoff. The experts said, Johnny-come-latelys, they cannot win. There's no way. But they kept knocking off the giants of basketball. And they finally reached the top of the ladder, and they had to play the University of Houston for the national championship. University of Houston had all those All-Americans that went on to play pro. They were called, and I'm not going to get it right, but Phi Gamma Jamma or something like that, where they all would dunk the balls and so forth. Houston was a 20-1 favorite to win that championship. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is, whether he told this as a truth or as a joke, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you. I heard him make a speech not long after they won the national championship. And I heard him a few years later when he was dying of cancer and he had lost the use of his limbs, and they helped him up to the rostrum, and he made a speech that would touch your heart. But nevertheless, this was before he got a hold of the incurable cancer. He said, "My own mother," because he's Italian, I can't speak like he does. "My own mother," he said, "I asked her, 'Who are you going to root for?' She said, 'I'm taking Houston and giving 8 points. But here's what he said to his team when they first started, and I think this can apply to Christians. He said, "When you have a goal in life, and it's your heart's desire to reach that goal, you will have disappointments and you will have setbacks. But always remember, don't give up. Don't ever give up." And I apply that to us as we walk the Christian life. We'll probably have some disappointments. I know we will. Maybe some setbacks. But we should never give up on our desire to reach that goal and continue to walk the way we ought to walk and live, that we might one day achieve that. Now, I'm going to tell you a personal story. You remember I said that Eve, in pain and in sorrow, she brought forth children. When my wife, we were in our 20s, and when my wife was preparing to bring forth our first child, she had been to the doctor, and the doctor said, "In the next couple, 3 days, you women will know, and I'm not going to mention it, certain things will happen, and then you know to get to the hospital." Well, I came in and from the outside, and she was crying and yelling. So I went in there, and she was in labor. So I helped her out to the car, and I didn't go fast enough, and she let me have it with both barrels. I didn't want her to fall and hurt herself, and I didn't want her to fall and hurt the child. So I put her in the driver on the opposite side, passenger side, and she turned toward me, and I got in the car. And as I backed out, first thing she did was clobber me upside the head. Of course, she's screaming and hollering over there. I knew she was in pain. So I laid my head on the window, and I drove with my left hand, and I kept fighting her off. She kept hitting me with this. Well, I got tickled. And I started laughing, and I can assure you that was a mistake. But I thought it was funny. Well, anyway, what made me tickle was, if people see me, we only had about a 5-minute drive to the hospital. People see me, and I'm leaning over here, and this woman's beating on me. They'll say, look at there, that woman's beating that poor man up. Well, we made it to the hospital, and the Lord gave us a precious little boy. Isn't life wonderful? It really is. That was just one of the many episodes in the life of David and Anna. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for the class. We'll have more to say in the next hour.